is. Amen. Turn in your Bibles as we continue in 1 Thessalonians. We're doing a study in that great epistle by Paul, written from prison, of course. And here, these baby believers, remember, they've turned the world upside down, which is modern-day Greece. It was all of Macedonia and Achaia, and they were less than a year old in their Christianity. They didn't even have a New Testament. They became the model church and the example for all the believers, not only in Macedonia, but throughout Rome and everything else. And the Word of God, man, it sounded forth. Everybody knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew how much they loved one another, and they were enduring, as we've already learned, severe persecution, yet they kept on sharing God's word with people. They kept on waiting and working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What we should be doing. Now, this morning, these verses bring a transition in this great little epistle by Paul, and we're entering now into a new section. So what Paul does now, he reminds them and makes a plea for purity in their lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at how to please God in our walk and so forth. Isn't it? It's amazing that Paul taught only less than a month or maybe a month there at Thessalonica. And these are Gentiles, remember, they're Greeks. And he taught them in that short amount of time so many doctrines of the faith, but he taught them how to walk before the Lord and to please the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, look right there with me now this morning as we look on how to please God. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, he says, "Finally then, brethren..." And he does something. He puts two words together that are only found here in the New Testament. He uses the words urge and exhort. In other words, that is a begging and a pleading and exhort, parakaleo, to come alongside of them and say, listen carefully to about what I'm about to tell you. So let's look at it again. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Keep going from glory to glory, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he opens up very tender. He says, "Oh, brethren," that's sister in two, and he repeats the commands or the instructions when he was there the last time with them. He says, "You already know what I taught you and how I taught you to do that." Isn't it amazing that we can have a walk? Walk just means our daily lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing to God. Isn't that a one? And we do want to have, don't? Amen? And so Paul writes, tells us about how to please the Lord. And let me give you a few scriptures about walking this morning. In Micah 6:8, talking about how to please the Lord and how we walk, he says this. He says, "God has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord does require of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and you walk humbly with the Lord thy God." To walk humbly with the Lord means you're walking in fellowship with Him. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," meaning God, amen. We have fellowship with the Lord, but with each other as well. "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." When it concerns about our walk, 1 John 2:6 says this, "Whoever says that he abides in Jesus," okay? If you say you abide in Him, then we ought to walk just as He walked. Wherever He walked, He brought relief to others and truth to others, and He loved others, amen? And we should do the very same thing. The first man in the Bible who we have recorded for us that walked with God, his name was Enoch. And he was Genesis 5:24. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Remember, he was translated to heaven. He did not see death. So Enoch is the first man recorded in the Bible to have walked with God. But Enoch was also something else. he was the first in a sense. No, not in a sense. He was the first prophet in a sense. And remember what he did? He prophesied all the way back in Genesis. He prophesied the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't even know that he did that. And it says in Jude 14, listen carefully, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. He's also listed this first man who walked with God in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11, where it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch, when he was taken away, that he did not see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him, for before he had this testimony. Are you ready for this? Listen to his testimony. He pleased God. Can you imagine having that written about you, me, for every generation to read? He had this testimony. He pleased God. How did Enoch please God? We know by the next verse in Hebrews, he did so by faith. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, for we know that it is impossible, impossible without faith to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek God, not seek things, but him. Amen? And so that's exactly what he did. You know, when we walk with the Lord, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think God is pleased with that? Yes. Absolutely. Jesus said in John 8, 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Luke 9, 23, Jesus told us, listen, if you really want to come after me, if you desire to follow me, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So walking with God, pleasing God. Did you know that doing good and giving thanks, Hebrews 13, I don't know, 15, 16, whatever it is there, do you know that that pleases the Lord, to give him thanks? Did you give him thanks on Thanksgiving? Amen. I pray that you did. We have so much to be thankful for. One more verse, one of my favorites. Proverbs 16, 7. When a man's ways, when a woman's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that a great scripture? Now look there at verse 2 with me again. For you know what commandment we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. In other words, through his authority, through his inspiration, it says, for this is the will of God. And what are those next two words? Your sanctification. Say that with me. Your sanctification. Very important two words. We're going to contact. We're going to look at that first. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The word sanctification is just a simple word that means that when you come to Christ Jesus, you now have been declared holy. You are set apart for God. That happened. The Thessalonians were already sanctified at the new birth. So he's saying you're set apart for God and so forth. And so when we look at that, all of us, every believer, if you're in Christ right now, you have a position of standing. We call it a positional sanctification, okay? Because it means this: we are now accepted in the beloved, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have, the moment you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, you were declared holy by God. You were completely set apart by God for his purposes, his plans, whatever he desired. Amen. In other words, you now belong to God, and he says you are holy because you belong to me. God doesn't mess with unholy things. Amen. Now, so that's positional sanctification. It says in Hebrews 10:10 that by that will, meaning God's will, we have been, past tense, it's already occurred, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart. We've been declared holy by God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, there's not any other sacrifices. It's done. It will never change. Never. You could even look at it this way. Your position, and it's very important that you, before we get into sexual immorality, you know your position. You have been completely set apart by God through Christ Jesus forever. That's a glorious word, forever, in this wicked, fallen world that we live in. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption from God. In other words, everything is found in Christ and only in Christ. Jesus has not only imputed to you and me his spotless, sinless record, he has imparted his life into our hearts. Amen? Man, we're born from above. For Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. The Bible tells us in Romans that our spirit bears witness with his spirit, where we cry out, Abba, Father, we are the sons and the daughters of the living God. We are truly born from above, adopted, and we are sealed with the Spirit of God forever and ever and ever. Thank God for that. So that is what we call positional sanctification, okay? But we also have what's called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is this. In other words, we're holy, but sometimes our life doesn't look very holy. Does that mean, amen? This side, you don't believe that, do you? No. Loved one, listen. Positional or progressive sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that transforms us into the very image of Christ, where we go from glory to glory to glory. Again, it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit as we yield to him. Amen? We're new creations in Christ. We're partakers now of the divine nature of God. So when it comes to progressive sanctification, that means that sanctification, loved one, is a process. It's a never-ending process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can look it up later. And so, in other words, we never grow up. We keep growing up, but we never, until the very end, we're still growing. Until we see him, and only when we see him, the Bible says that we will be like him. Amen? Amen. So, with all that being said, that sanctification, that process of transformation, justification is imputation. Remember, it's a one-time act, but not sanctification. We have to keep moving forward. We have to keep growing in Christ's likeness. Now, I said all of that so you know your position. Paul said it, your sanctification. And then he does verse 3, very important. And for us to truly understand verse 3, we have to do something. We have to go back and look historically, because this letter was written 2,000 years ago, amen? So let's look at it historically, because it was written to the Gentiles, the Thessalonians, who were, their culture was pretty messed up, amen? Now, with all that being said, remember that in their culture, remember what happened over in chapter 1, verse 9? It tells us that how Paul says, you know what you did? You turned to God from what? From idols to serve the true and living God. They were idol worshipers, like Corinth was idol. Rome, all of them worshiped idols, okay? Matter of fact, you know, they worshiped many gods. Let me give a few of them right here. Aphrodite was one of them. Zeus, Poseidon, Hermes, Ares, Apollo, Pan, Hades, the Dallas Cowboys. You know, you didn't know that was back then? They worshiped everything. They had sky gods. They had earth gods. They had fertility gods. They had Democrats. They had Republicans. They had everybody. Do you understand? And so they worshiped all kinds of gods. But here's what I want you to see before we dissect verse 3 is this. The mindset of that time, you have to understand, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have, their morals were whatever their gods told them. Does that make sense? That was their entire culture. So their mindset was this, that any type of sex or sexual intimacy or whatever you want to call it, extramarital sex, you know, in their mind, it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong at all. It was totally foreign to the Greek mind. Matter of fact, they combined religion, their religion, and sexual practices. They would go to the temple, remember the prostitutes and all those things. It was considered natural. So if we really, like I told the early service, I said, do y'all remember Will Durant, who wrote the History of Civilization? Y'all, anybody remember that? Dear Lord. They didn't know either. Well, if you happen to have that, you could go back and study the Greek civilization. I have all his volumes. I bought them about 50 years ago, okay? That's probably why nobody's ever heard of them. And it will tell you what was actually going on when Paul, of course, penned this epistle and what was happening there with the Greek culture. It was anything, any act, it was unbelievable, the wickedness. But listen to me, here's the deal. I said all that to say that the culture that we live in now is more debased and more wicked than that of Greece, their culture 2,000 years ago. So that's why Paul says, look at it, for this is the will of God. There is no higher will in the universe than the will of God. Amen? He says, this is the will of God, that your sanctification, you have been set apart now, you're holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, that is a command. That is not an option. That is a command from God. No matter, we live in a society now that is so fallen, that is so perverse, that's passed all kinds of laws. I don't care what the liberal fallen church says today. I only care what God says. Amen? I don't care what schools say today. I don't even care what our government says when they pass laws to legalize sin. Okay, you go ahead and do it. You'll answer for it, believe me. But I care what God says. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. I encourage every one of you, you parents especially, to look up the word sexual immorality in the New Testament. You'll find it listed 24 times. Look in the context of which it is written in each of the scriptures you find it in. The word sexual immorality in Greek is porneia. We get our word pornography from that the Greek word. Sexual immorality then, porneia, covers every kind of sin, every bestiality, homosexuality, lesbianism. You name it, it's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It covers all sin. Now, there is only, it's, like I said, it is a very, very huge word. So it covers all sexual behavior outside the marriage covenant that God makes. So it even sexting, you hear me? Sexting. It covers all of it. Now, with all that being said, I want to say something. I'm going to give you some facts, and I want to read exactly what I have down here, because you may not agree with this, and that's okay. But I believe that America, the nation I love, I believe America is in total moral decay. It doesn't, the things that are on TV, I mean, everything today is just like, it is crazy. I want you to listen to these facts about the nation that we live in. In the United States alone, I'm talking about sexual immorality, porneia. In the United States alone, 68 million people search for porn sites every day. That is 25% of all daily search traffic. You ready for this? 89% of all pornography is produced right here in America. And 90% of it is filmed in studios in San Fernando Valley in California. Think about that. I mean, this country controls the pornographic market. Are you listening to me? Not only that, are you ready for this? 37 studio porn movies are created every day. Right this minute, they're being created. Tomorrow, they're going to be created. Are you ready for this one? $3,075 is spent accessing online porn every second. Every second. One. Two. Are you listening? Every second of every day. That's what's happening in our country. 28,000 people are watching porn every second. Every second. 40 million Americans regularly access internet pornography. 5 billion emails are sent daily that contain pornographic content. That is the world that we live in. You know it. I know it. I can't even go on YouTube. You know what I mean? I'm not a member of YouTube, or they always want me to give them information. You can't even go to YouTube to go listen to a song unless you're going to see nearly nudity. Do you understand? It's crazy. I mean, every person in this culture today is being set up. You know, the only, when I was a kid, you know what? The only problem we had when we were teenagers was if we were in the school library and there was a National Geographic, you know? Some of you understand. You know? I mean, that was hello, you know? And then you would kind of, didn't want anybody to see you even looking. Don't be religious on me. Come on. No, listen, I tell you, parents, my heart breaks for the teenagers today. They face what I can imagine facing when I was a teenager, what they're facing today. The onslaught is unbelievable. The iPhones and the cable networks and whatever else. It is the most wicked perversion that I have seen in my entire life, loved one. Listen, I think about all those things and about the teens and what they face. Listen to these facts about teenagers today. The studies, recent studies indicate 90% of teens, that's boys and girls, have viewed porn online. 10% now admit to daily use. 71% of teens have done something to hide their online activity from their parents. Lifespan statistics say this, 60% of teens practiced sexting today. And when teens were surveyed and asked the same question, you know what they said? They said they believe that 90% of their peers did it. 90%. I find that, I can't even fathom if that is true. My question to us this morning is this, who is behind all of this? Not only back then, but today and in this generation, and if Jesus tarries, and the next generation, who's behind it? Yes, the enemy, good word, the wicked one, the devil, amen? Now listen, I want to read exactly what I wrote down. All these questions, and I want you to think about these questions as I read them. First of all, I'm going to make a statement. I said this, I said to myself, everything that I know nearly in the culture that I live in today has been redefined. It's unbelievable. Do you know, they've even redefined restrooms. I mean, hello, doesn't anybody just want to start slapping people? You know, I mean, it's a man's, or just stop it. You know, and I think about all of that. Let me list these questions that I ask myself. I'm going to put them out to you. Why do children today know all about sex and nothing about love? Why was the oldest institution in the world, marriage, redefined? Why can a man or a woman legally marry a man or a woman? Why can a person change their birth gender? Why do some public schools have children's books in their library that I could not read to you, the adults, from this pulpit? Why, this happened last month, why did Vermont become the first state in America passing a law to give free condoms to students in the public schools? Why? Listen, and you know what? You know, there's a movie that's over with. It ran for 8 years. I don't know where it ran at. Some whatever's on Netflix, Nitwit. That's a good one. It's on Nitwit. Oh, I just created a new word. Man, Game of Thrones. Oh, I just felt a wave. I don't know. Game of Thrones. It ran for 8 years. Listen, do you know when it ended that they had to offer counseling to people? Honest to God. It was $51 to 100 and something an hour because they were so upset that it finally ended. Do you know in the Game of Thrones, I Googled it, I asked this question. How many nude scenes? There were 82 nude scenes out of 67 episodes. Now, I spread that, I gave you all those questions, I asked myself, and I had to say, okay, why? And I'm going to tell you why. Because Satan knows what this world and what many in schools and colleges and universities don't believe, and that is this, that man and woman, we were created in the image of Almighty God. Do you understand? And Satan will do anything to twist that image, corrupt that image, pervert that image. Do you understand that? And he'll make you think you're right by doing it. That's how subtle he is. Now, with all that being said, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, that doesn't mean our bodies are made in the image of God. It, because God is spirit, amen? It means that our soul and our spirit are given and made in the image of God. When God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, he formed him, you know, all the stuff. Was he alive? God had to do something. What did he do? He breathed into Adam and he became a living being, a living soul. It was what God put into that body. Does that make sense? We, loved one, we are created in the very image and likeness of God. Now, why is Paul bringing up sexual immorality to this model church? Because, man, they have been riding a wave, amen? Well, we learn because of their culture. But the reason that we need to understand here is that, you know, Satan knows something about sexual immorality that few people even believe. And that is this. Satan knows that sexual immorality does something that no other sin a person can commit does. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, for porneia, okay? But for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Corinthians, remember, they had an appetite for sex like you can't imagine, man. And to them, now listen, to them, and the same thing with the Thessalonians, it was just a physical act. But the Bible teaches us that sexual intimacy is more than a physical act. It is a spiritual union, amen? And so that's so important that we see that. Paul goes on, verse 15, and he says this, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The Williams translation says, do you not know that your body is parts of Christ himself? Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Paul says, God forbid. Or do you not know that he that is joined, glued, a permanent relationship, if you will, that is glued to a harlot, or that is glued to a boyfriend, or girlfriend, or a one-night stand, or to sexting, or whatever it might be, loved one, or a man with a man, or a woman with a woman. It says here, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, here it comes, is one body with her? For the two, Paul says, the pair, man, woman, whatever it might be. For the two, he says, meaning God says, Paul's going to quote Genesis 2:24. He says, for God says they shall become one flesh. That's the scariest thing I can read. Do you know that? It says there that something happens in that transmission, that intimacy, that porneia, that all of a sudden you're so connected that the two people become one flesh. That tells me something. It is absolutely impossible to have a physical only sexual relationship, because Paul quoted Genesis 2:24, what God said. He says in verse 17, but he who is joined, that means joined means incapable of being undone. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Isn't that wonderful? But you know what? Listen to me. There's no such thing as, we hear it today, you know, consensual sex or recreational sex or you know, whatever you call it, casual sex. There's no such thing. That's why Paul says about sexual immorality, God gives him a command in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, and he says this, flee sexual immorality. What does the word flee mean? Huh? Say it again. Run. Run, Forrest, run. Amen? If you don't run from it, I promise you, here's what's going to happen. You'll start walking toward it. Then you'll start jogging toward it. And then you're going to start running toward it because it's one of the most powerful sins that can affect any of us. You know it. I know it. Listen, do you know that is the only scripture in the Bible, the only command that tells us what to do with a sin? it's this one sin. And it says, run from it. Run as fast as you can from it. And here's why. Every sin that man does, every sin that man, woman does is outside the body, this body that you live in. It's outside the body. But he who commits porneia, sexual immorality, sins against or into his own body. Amazing. Every sin, murder, lying, gossip, gluttony, slander, they're outside of the body. Hate, all those things, outside of the body. But there is one sin and one sin only. It's not outside the body. It invades the body. It infects the body. I don't understand all of it, but I believe God's word. Sexual immorality is a sin different from every other kind of sin because God says it. It's an invasion again into the body. When you take your body that belongs to God and you join to someone, do you understand what I mean? That intimacy that takes place. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman, man, whatever, lacks understanding. Lacks understanding about what? The cost. He who does so destroys his own soul. The person himself does so. His wounds and dishonor, that's what he's going to get. Listen, sexual intimacy, we know that that is the absolute deepest uniting of two persons. But to misuse it is the deepest sin that you can commit against the body. So I don't know what happens, but somehow here we are, we belong to God. And if we do that, it's like that individual is stealing what belongs to God away from him for a temporary moment of pleasure. Does that make sense? That's what's happening. And that's why Paul says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know, talking to believers, not unbelievers, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The temple, there's two words in the Greek used for temple. Heron, which is the outer court of the temple. This word here is not heron. This is naos, meaning the Holy of Holies. Loved one, we are the naos of God. We are the Holy of Holies of God. He says, and the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. Hey, you are not your own. See, our body belongs to God. We don't own it. We're purchased, amen? Yeah, listen, sexual sin gives our body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, to someone else. Oh, listen, God says, I own your body. I inhabit your body. Whatever you touch is touching me. So what are we to do? He says, for you were bought at a price. We know that to be the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It says you were bought, I was bought at a price. That word price means a change of ownership has occurred. I no longer belong to the world. I no longer belong to the powers of darkness. Amen. We are citizens of heaven. God, it says that Jesus purchased the church, that's us, with the blood of his own son. We belong to the Lord. So how in the world do we glorify our body for the Lord, glorify God in our body and in our spirit? How's that done? Well, let's look at verse 4 now in our text. This is how we're going to please God. It says that each of you, not just a few of you, every believer should know how to possess what? His own vessel in sanctification, you've been set apart, and in honor, meaning walking to worthy of your calling. Now listen, the problem with this verse right here is the word vessel, okay? Now does that refer to the person or does it refer to, say, for example, a believer's wife, okay? Because the word vessel is used in 1 Peter 3:7, where the wife is referred to as a weaker vessel. Weaker, not in mentally, but, you know, I just want to make sure, you know, not appear, but weaker physically. Although some women can, I've seen that I would run from. You know what I mean? So with all that being said, the word possessed there is another problem. The word possessed means to acquire. Well, I can't acquire a new body until I'm home. Amen? Okay. So, but I can acquire a wife. So there's a debate on that. Now, here's where I stand, and you can study it out and you can get your own whatever you think. But I've studied it out for years. And this is where I stand. To know the text, always read your context. Amen? So in context, he's talking about controlling your own vessel. Amen? How do you do that? I'm going to take a cold shower. No, that doesn't work, okay? There's only one way to control your vessel when it comes to sexual immorality, and that is by the Holy Spirit. Remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And that's something we all need. Look at verse 5. It says, and not in the passion of lust. You know it and I know it. Listen, lust is never satisfied. I mean, if you could just say, okay, I did that one time and I was satisfied forever. That's a lie. You know that. It's never satisfied. He says, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers, who do not know God, or literally who are ignorant of the true God. But Paul says, you're not ignorant of the true God now, and we're not ignorant of the true God. Amen? Amen. So one way is this, to control the appetites of the flesh as a believer. We know we have to reckon the old man dead, but we also have to be obedient to the commands and the word of God. In Galatians 5:16, Paul gives us a command. He says, walk in the Spirit. Now he gives us the promise. If you obey that command, walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust, the appetites, the cravings of the flesh. Amen? Even though, yes, there is a war that's involved. Now, but with all that being said, you know, that suggests to us then, if to walk in the Spirit suggests that you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that you know that he's not a language, he's a person, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? And not only that, it suggests that you have an intimate relationship and that you listen and you know how the Holy Spirit says yes and no and all those things. And listen, not only that, the Holy Spirit is the only way. There is absolutely no other way to control the flesh, because the flesh doesn't want to be controlled. You can't control your old man with the old man. He wins every time. Did you know that? Yeah, he's going to get his way. No, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So the Holy Spirit, that empowerment and walking in it, is the only way, the only means to put the flesh and the appetites, the cravings to rest. But I will say this, that promise of Galatians 5:16 is only realized by those who give the Holy Spirit first place in their life. Amen. Listen, guys, girls, ladies, men, listen to me. It just takes a second for the eyes to get, you know how to, the eyes, boy, you see, and you're the flesh. Come on. We have to be real about things like that. He says, listen, that no one should take advantage of, meaning don't cheat and defraud, that means to trespass or to wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, or literally told you. This is a very difficult verse. Did you catch that? Who is the Lord? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he is the avenger. Are you listening to me? The problem that we have with this verse is that Paul says, I've already forewarned you. I've already told you. Well, he didn't tell us what he forewarned them about. Does that make sense? He says, in this matter. So we're missing that piece of information, but that still doesn't reduce the scripture to where we say, well, I don't think it applies to me. No, the Lord is the avenger. But Bill, I'm under grace, man. Don't you know that? Yes, we're under grace. Thank God that we are. But something happens when we disobey. and that occurs. You remember David? King David? Was he a man after God's own heart? God said that himself. Was he the sweet psalmist of Israel? Was he the greatest military genius that they ever had? Man, he was at the peak of his career. You know it. I know it. And there he was. He was at the time in springtime when the kings go out to war. They go out to battle. What was David doing? He put on some cologne, probably combed his hair, you know, walked out and looked. There he is. He's looking down. And guess what he saw? He saw Bathsheba. Bathsheba. What was Bathsheba doing? Taking a bath. What was she doing out there anyway? No, I don't know. But listen to me. See, everybody knows about David's sin. But that, do you know that was the exception of David's life? That wasn't his lifestyle. Yes, did he blow it? Oh my gosh, he blew it. You know the story. He had, she came up. She gets pregnant. He sends for Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba. You know what he does with Uriah? You know, he comes back and he wanted, because Bathsheba's pregnant, he sends Uriah, said, go in there to your wife. Go wash your feet, you know, clean up and, you know, be with your wife. Said, how can I do that when all the men are out there fighting and dying, man? What does he do? He sleeps at the door, remember? So he stays there about 3 days. Finally, David gets him wasted, man, drunk as skunk. He says, go into your wife, you know. You know what? Uriah had more discipline drunk than David had sober. Yes. Think about that. So what did David do? He breaks the 6th, 7th, 10th commandment. Adultery, murder, covetousness. He sends Uriah out in the heat of the battle, has him murdered. You know what? 1 year passes. Bathsheba has a baby. That baby dies, remember? Nathan the prophet comes up to him, tells him a little story about a little ewe lamb, a little female lamb, about what had all happened. And I don't have time to go through the whole story. Y'all know the story. And David goes, find this person. We're gonna sentence him to death. And Nathan, boy, he says, thou art the man, David. And he says, I have sinned. And Nathan says, yes, and the Lord has put away thy sin. Thank God for God's grace. Amen. Amen. He's put away his sin. He said, but because of what you've done, God would have given you anything, David. All the kingdom was yours. Any woman was yours, but you took from what did not belong to you. And he said this. He said, the sword will never depart from your house. Boy, there, you see, the Lord is the avenger. I don't understand all of it. I know sometimes I think, and I may be wrong, but I think sometimes that here's what God does. He says, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you over. No, don't. No, don't look. No, don't go. No, 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 no. And finally that no becomes no, no, no. Where you no longer hear it. And you know what happens? He says, all right, go for it. But it's going to cost you. Man, I tell you, the sword never departed. Remember what Amnon, his son, did to Tamar, his sister? He rapes her. Oh, all hell starts breaking loose. And who was it? Absalom? What did Absalom do? He says, man, later on he kills his own brother because of that. Then later, Absalom, what does he do? He wants to take over the kingdom, the throne from his own father. You see, we look at all of that. We look at Solomon. Oh, my gosh. 700 wives, 300 concubines. What's the matter with that boy? You know, if you read Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 11 or wherever it is in there. You read that. It says that Solomon loved many foreign women. He did. He Pharaoh's daughter, he had her. And the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Hittites, he loved the Ites, those women. I don't know what it was. You know, it's like that old Beach Boys song, you know, California girl, never mind. Dear God, help me. And you know, what did those wives cause him to do? Huh? At the end of his life, what happened? They stole his heart and he worshiped what? All those gods, Molech and Chemosh and all the rest of them. David never did that. You look, you know what Solomon writes? Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes 7:26. He says this about women. He says, oh man, because he's made mistakes. He says, you know what? I find more bitter than death? The woman whose heart is snares and nets, the one who captures you and reduces you to a crust of bread, in other words, whose hands are fetters, those soft, perfumed hands and all the rest of, he said, no, they're fetters. But listen to what he said. Listen to what he found out. He who pleases God, that's what we want. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped. Study out Samson. Man, he had a problem with women and lust. Come on. Loved one, listen, we are to flee sexual immorality. The Bible says this about the Lord being the avenger in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable or precious, okay? Among all, and the bed undefiled. The bed meaning of sexual intimacy. Let it be undefiled by sin. Never let it happen. But fornicators, there it is, pornea. Not those who are married, but fornicators. And then it goes adulterers, those who are married. It says, God will judge. Now look at verse 7. For God did not call us to impurity, uncleanness, but to holiness. You know, unclean, impure, that's what we were in Adam. Amen? Come on, are you with me? Don't shut down. This is good preaching. No, we were unclean, but we're not unclean anymore. We're not in Adam, we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, praise the Lord, we're holy. Amen? Yes, that's the new birth. That's who we are. He says, okay, therefore, he says, he who rejects this, meaning God's command that we just read, does not reject man, but look who we reject, but God, who has given us, that's a gift, given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of our sanctification. Amen? Listen. The word reject means to treat with utter contempt. It means to despise. It means you despise God's word. Even Nathan told David, why have you despised God and his commandment? Same word here. It means utter contempt for it. Anybody that would, if we reject God's word, we reject God, we reject the Holy Spirit, we are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every Christian, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they better know these things, because take heed lest you fall. I'm telling you, anyone can fall. Do you understand that? If King David, the man after God's own heart, even God himself, you know what he said? David lived perfect before me or upright before me with the exception of Uriah the Hittite. He didn't list Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? Uriah the Hittite. Solomon couldn't say that. Samson couldn't say that. Listen, boy, to reject God, to reject his word, well, we got to be careful. See, he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, loved one. See, we can't, he's our divine companion, our divine helper. We can't make it. We don't have the strength. We have to be empowered, because the flesh, boy, what did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is, it's weak, man. And I'm telling you, we have to walk in the Spirit. And to do that, we can abstain. In other words, and we abstain, don't ever forget it, about sexual immorality. You do it by running. You have to run, okay? But concerning brotherly love, that word is Philadelphia. You have no need that I should write to you. Yourselves are taught by God to love. There's agape, okay? To love one another. That's the foundational, one of the foundational scriptures of this church, isn't it? John 13, 34 and 35, that we love one another as Christ loved us. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, or brethren, that means brothers and sisters, that you do something. Increase more and more. Keep abounding. Keep loving. Brotherly love. We're the same family. Amen? We're the family of God. And look at these commands now. That you aspire to lead a quick life. The word aspire means make it your goal. Isn't that a great word? We're commanded. Listen, live just a quiet life. That's a good word. In other words, that pleases God. Look at the next one. A command as well. Mind your own business. Don't you like that? Keep your nose out of other people's business. You know what I mean? And that's a command. If we're going to be nosy, let's be nosy about and about our Father's business. Amen? And spreading the word and so forth. That pleases God. Look at the next one. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The command. Go to work. If you're able to work, then work. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, 2:10, 1:10, wherever it is. It says, Paul says, if you're able to work and you don't work, you're not going to eat. Don't mooch off people. Amen? Yeah. And you know what? Work is good. You know, isn't it, you know, like you've heard me, you know, I mean, I work 66 books every day. I mean, I'm working. But here's the, no, that's heavy. No. But you know, when you work, you see the fruit of your labor. You know, work is a blessing. You know? Yeah, I love that. I mean, sometimes, you know, as a pastor, they think, well, you don't do anything. But, well, that's not true. But sometimes I need to see something that works. Like you've heard me say, sometimes I just go flush the toilet and yep, it worked. Praise the Lord. It makes me feel good. Do you understand? No. It pleases God when you work. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse 12, we're going to go home in just a minute. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that means the unbelievers, that you may lack nothing. In other words, don't be dependent upon this world. You're dependent upon God the Father. So that walk, again, that's our daily conduct that we live in this world, not before believers and unbelievers. And the word properly means this. It means to walk honestly. Before those that are out there in the world, walk, be honest, pay your bills. If you're a businessman, don't rip people off. You're a Christian, amen? And that's what he's saying to do. And that's how you please God. And you know what? Some of you might be going, listening online, and right here, you're going, well, Bill, is there not any forgiveness? Of course there's forgiveness. I did this. Listen to me. Whenever the woman at the well, when Jesus approached her, he told the disciples, I must needs go to Samaria. That's King James Version. You know, I have to go there. Well, she's a Samaritan. Why are you going to Samaria? No, we're Jews. We don't go to that place. You know the story, how she comes up. She's going to get water at noon and all of that. Jesus starts talking to her about, I need a drink. And who are you? You know, Jew. And you don't talk to that bad, you know. And then Jesus said, well, if you knew who it was and the gift that he could give unto you, you'd ask for that living water and I'd give it to you. And Jesus said, she said, okay, I want it. He said, well, go call your husband. He said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, rightly so. You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times and you're living with a guy right now. Did Jesus forgive her? Yes. Yes. Did Jesus save her? Yes. There's forgiveness with God. Yes. Don't ever forget that. The devil will tell you, he'll never forgive you. Look at that picture you sent, if you're a teenager or whatever it might be. He wants to punish you. God wants to clean you up. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And those Jews bring him to Jesus and said, oh, Lord, listen, this woman, we caught her in the very act of adultery. You notice they didn't bring the old boy, just the girl. And what does the law of Moses say? It says we need to stone her. We're going to kill her. Jesus sits down, starts writing in the ground. The poor woman's sitting there. Jesus said, well, you who are without sin, why don't you cast the first stone? He writes in the sand again, and they start leaving from the oldest to the youngest. Jesus looks at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? He says, I don't know, Lord. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Was she forgiven? Yes, she was forgiven. 1 John 1:9, one of the great scriptures, that if we confess our sin, oh, Lord, I blew it. I did this. I know what I did. We don't hide it like David. We say, oh, God, I blew it. If we confess our sin, God, he is, number one, faithful. Number two, he is just to forgive us all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Oh, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty. If we got caught, oh, God, I don't know what happened. It happened. Listen. He says, those that are outside. And I know it's time to go. I just need 2 minutes or 2 hours. those that are outside. God loves those that are outside, but God's not pleased with those that are outside because they're not citizens of heaven. The wrath of God abides upon them, and he doesn't want his wrath to abide upon them. Outsiders, those that don't know Christ. Isn't that a horrible word? Outside. I'm outside the things of God. I'm outside the family of God. I'm outside, but you're not outside the love of God, for God said this, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, have everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Can you imagine being separated from God all of your life, all of eternity? You know, it says this, and I close with these verses in Revelation 22:11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, well, let him be holy still. And Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life in heaven. You're listening now. And that may have the right to enter. That means to go inside, to enter through the gates into the city, meaning the city of God, meaning heaven. And here it comes. But those who are outside, horrible word, those who are outside, outside the city of God, there in the lake of fire, whatever, those who are outside, sorcerers, the sexually immoral, porneia, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Those that are outside, listen to me now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to listen to me. If you're not born again, you listen to me. Those that are outside the city of God, they know that they are outside. And they look at the city of God and they know that they could have been there. They see all that they could have had, but they didn't want Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Don't you ever reject Jesus. And if you're here this morning, listen, I'm going to tell you what. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. If you don't know Christ, as your heads are bowed and every Christian praying, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to truly be the Lord of your life, the Lord of your life, listen, you don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do something. You have to lift your hand and hold it up and say, Bill, I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven as my home. I want all the junk and all the filth that I've done. I want it washed away, and I want it forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, all you have to do is lift your hand high and put it right. God bless you. That's right. All you have to do is lift it high. Just lift it up and put it right back down. God bless you. I see that. Thank you. Anyone else there that says, Bill, I want to pray. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Last call. I'll not ask again. But if you feel that tugging on your heart, I beg you, lift that hand high and put it down. God bless you. That's right. Those that are listening online, you pray this prayer with me as well. Those that lifted your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I just heard your truth. I want heaven. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be forgiven. I want real life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart. Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, and you cannot lie, that if I asked Jesus to be my Lord, and I truly believed in my heart, you promised you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You that lifted your hands, listen carefully. There's going to be people down here. They have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. After Jesse closes this out, you can come and get it here, or I'm going to be going over to the Welcome Center. If you're a first-time visitor, they have a gift over there. I'd love to meet you. But you come to the Welcome Center, those that lifted their hands, and I have that booklet. I want to give it to you personally. I want to know who you are. Amen? Amen. All you have to do is come over there. I'm not going to get your phone number. I'm not going to visit you this afternoon or any of those things, okay? Jesus has already visited your heart. That's enough. Amen? If you prayed that prayer online, you know, or you're listening to the radio, you prayed that prayer. Listen, right now, all you have to do is email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Send me your address, and that booklet will be mailed out in the morning to you. God is so good. Amen? Isn't God good? No, I mean, God is good. Amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning in Jesus' name. I love you dearly. The Lord bless and keep you. Amen.